All right, if you have your Bibles, turn with me to the book of Joshua. We're going to be looking at Joshua chapter 1. Starting from verse 1 all the way to 11. Joshua 1, 1 to 11. Let's go ahead and read this together. The word of God for us this morning. It says, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, Moses, my servant is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people into the land that I am giving to them, to the people of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given to you, just as I promised to Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites to the great sea toward the going down of the sun shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you. Be strong and courageous, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers. To give them. Only be strong and very courageous, being careful to do according to all the law that Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened and do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. And Joshua commanded the officers of the people, pass through the midst of the camp and command the people, prepare your provisions, for within 3 days you are to pass over this Jordan to go in to take possession of the land that the Lord your God is giving you to possess. This is the word of God for us this morning. Hopefully you guys enjoy the message or the messages from last two Sundays from Pastor Bo and Pastor Seth. And hopefully that was encouraging to you. We're starting a new series today. And it's going to be from the book of Joshua. And we titled this series, Fearless. And so when you hear the word fearless, what comes to your mind, right? I have some pictures. Maybe it's being a cat walking through, I think those are German shepherds, right? Maybe that's what it means to be fearless, or maybe some of us. Taylor Swift fan, so it's one of her albums, right? Or when you think about what it means to be fearless, you think about, I wanted to show this video, but I thought it was gonna be too long. This is from James Corden, one of his shows when he went skydiving with Tom Cruise. Now, I don't think I would ever be able to go skydiving in a million years. And so when I think about what it means to be fearless, at least for me, this is what I have in mind. Of, God forbid, you know, your free will, you're willing to jump off the plane, right? I think there's many different thoughts and concepts that come into our minds when we think about this concept of what it means to be fearless. And I think when I think about the book of Joshua, and I think there's many ways for us to be able to frame this book, but for me, what stands out is the sense of God calling us to be fearless. And so we want to talk about that, because I really believe that this is a journey that God is going to bring us through. And not just so that we can talk about something during the summer months, but I'm really praying and hoping that this will be a very prophetic journey for us. And not only just encouraging us in this specific season that we're in, but also when we think about this upcoming season of fall and so forth, that God is preparing us for all that He has in store for us. And so in order for us to understand the book of Joshua, we need to understand that first phrase that we see in verse 1. The book of Joshua starts, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua. And so we're told that Moses, the servant of the Lord, has died. And for many of us who are very familiar with Old Testament, we know that Moses was a very significant figure in the history of Israel. Moses was called by God to be his voice, to be a prophet, to represent God to his people in bringing the people of Israel out from the land of Egypt, where they were enslaved by the rulers of Egypt. And through the miraculous work of God in the life of Moses, God brings his people from the land of Egypt. And this is what God declares that he will accomplish through Moses in Exodus 6, 6 through 8. This is what God says. He says, "Say therefore to the people of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will deliver you from slavery to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great acts of judgment. I will take you to be my people, and I will be your God, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God who has brought you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will bring you into the land that I swore to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. I will give it to you as for a possession. I am the Lord." And so not only was Moses the leader who was going to lead the people of God out from slavery, out from the land of Egypt, but he was also the leader who was going to lead the people into the land that God promised to Abraham and all of his descendants. And we know, we see that promise that God makes in Genesis 12. Now, to understand just how influential Moses was, we have to read Deuteronomy 34. This is what we're told. Deuteronomy 34, 10 through 12. It says, "And there has not risen a prophet since in Israel like Moses." So not only was Moses a prophet, but there has not been a prophet like Moses since, whom the Lord knew face to face, none like him for all the signs and wonders that the Lord sent him to do in the land of Egypt, to Pharaoh and to all his servants and to all his land, and for all the mighty power and all the great deeds of terror that Moses did in the sight of all Israel. That Moses saw God face to face. Right? Think about the reality of what that means. That Moses saw God face to face. There's never been anyone like Moses. Moses was God's prophet who led his people through this journey into the promised land. And we know that he led them through the wilderness. For 40 years, people of God rebelled against God. But Moses was faithful in leading them through that period. And so Moses stood between God and his people, right? So Moses stood representing God to his people, and Moses stood before his people representing God to them. And so Moses was a great man of God who led Israel for 40 years in the most challenging season of their lives, and now this prophet was dead. And so it's in this context that we hear God calling Joshua, and this is what God says in verse 2, "Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, into the land that I am giving to them, to the people of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given to you, just as I promised to Moses." And so God is saying to Joshua, "Joshua, I am going to fulfill through you the promise that I've spoken to Moses," right? And this is the journey that God brings them through all throughout the book of Joshua. And I believe that this is the journey that God is desiring to bring us through as well. And so for the next, I think it's going to take us roughly around 2 months. We're going to go through the book of Joshua, and we're going to frame it, and I don't know if some of you might not get excited about how we're going to frame this book, but we're going to frame this book in the context of a battle that God is going to call us to engage in, right? So the one thing for us is this, and it's a little bit long. So when I think about the book of Joshua, it's about God calling us into this battle and establishing a habitation where his presence will be visible and where his presence will be real. And so this journey that God is going to bring us through, it's going to be this battle. And the first battle is for us to have courage to engage with him. So the first battle is for our courage to engage with him. I guess that's not really a one thing, but that's like the overarching theme, overarching direction that I want to lead us towards. So God is going to call us to battle, and we're going to see that in chapters 2, 3, and 4, and 5, how the people of Israel, they battled. And it's not only just the external forces, but more important, the battle that they engage within to ultimately establish a habitation where God's presence will be visible and real. And really the first battle that God is calling us to engage in is really for the courage to follow him, okay? And so there's two specific observations that I want to make from today's passage. And the first observation is really thinking about God's purpose. Thinking about God's purpose, because in Joshua 1, God is speaking his purpose, not only to Joshua, but to the people of Israel. And we have to understand God's purpose in the context of the promised land. So God says, I am going to fulfill my promise. And that promise was what? To bring the people of Israel into the promised land. And so we have to understand the significance of the promised land, that it's not just some real estate that God was going to send his people into, right? God knows that for all of us, because we live in Austin, we know how important a piece of land is. But it's not just about the piece of land. To understand the significance of the promised land, we have to understand that, first of all, because of our sin and rebellion against God, that ever since Genesis 1 and beyond, that we have been living separated from God. And as much as we have a desire within our hearts to discover who this God is, ultimately the reality is that because of our sin and rebellion, there's always going to be the separation from God. And one of the first steps that we see God take in bringing us back to himself, because God's heart is that because we are created in his image and because he has chosen to set his love and his affections on us, that he desires to redeem us back. And one of the first steps that God takes to redeem us back is to choose for himself a people group. So from out of all the different nations on earth, he has chosen for himself a specific people group. And he says it's through this specific people group that, first of all, I'm going to restore them back to me, but not just for their sake, but that as I restore them back to myself, that they're going to be a witness to others. That they're going to be a testimony to others that this is my heart, not only for this specific small tribe that lived in the Middle East, but for all the different people groups of the nations. And this is the promise that God gives to Abraham in Genesis 12, right? Genesis 12, 1 and 2. God says to Abraham, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. God's challenge to Abraham is more than just, hey, you know what? Time to grow up now and be a big boy, which means you gotta go out from where your parents are. It's not just about, hey, go on this adventure, but it's about going out so that he can go into the land that God promises, not only to him, but to all of his descendants. And in that land, God says that I'm going to make you a great nation. That I'm going to bless you so that you will be a blessing. That in that land, God says, I'm going to bless you so that you will be a blessing. Now, when God declares, I will bless you, you know, in our context, we think about blessings in terms of things going our way, things never going wrong, and you know, living the good life and all that stuff. But we know that when God says, I will bless you, what God means is what? That I'm going to restore you and all of your descendants back to me. Because what is broken is our relationship with God. What is broken is our ability to know who God is and to understand his heart for us. And God says, I'm going to bless you. In other words, I'm going to restore you back. I'm going to forgive you. I'm going to demonstrate mercy and grace to you. so that you can ultimately live in my shalom. And that's a Hebrew word for this concept of peace, but we know that the biblical word shalom represents more than just having peace in our hearts, but it's about experiencing the fullness of the life that God desires to give us. And that fullness of the life that God desires to give us starts by us living in his presence. And so God is saying, Abraham, when you see the world around you, when you see your family, when you see your own heart, and when you see all the brokenness in this world because of sin and rebellion, because people are just doing bad things and making bad decisions and choices, when you see the brokenness, God says, I'm going to bless you. In other words, I'm going to take you out and restore what is broken so that you will experience this fullness of life in my presence. And then God says, not only am I going to bless you, not only am I going to restore you, but I'm going to use you so that you're going to be a blessing to the other nations. That you're going to experience, as you experience my forgiveness and as you experience this adoption into my family, you're going to tell others around you that this is what God desires to do in your life as well. That God desires to invite you into this reconciliation. And that's really the purpose that God was inviting Joshua and all of the people of Israel into, right? It's not just for the sake of establishing this nation, but it's to cause them to enter into this reconciliation and renewal in their relationship with God. And now I think there's different ways for us to talk about this concept of the promised land, but I want to talk about it in two specific contexts. First of all, I want to talk about it in the context of God's presence, and then I want to talk about it in the context of our sanctification, right? So this is what God's inviting Joshua and the people of Israel into, and more specifically, the promised land. When you think about the significance of it, the promised land was important because that was the place where God's presence was going to dwell amongst his people. That land, that was the place where God's presence, his glory, the reality of who he was going to be fully manifested. And now that's not to say that God's presence is somehow only limited to that piece of real estate, because it really has nothing to do with that real estate, right? But it was in that place that God was going to call his people to himself. That God was going to show them and teach them what it meant to live in his holy presence once again. And so you think about this theme of land. Everything got started in the garden. That was a piece of land where Adam and Eve, they dwelled in what? God's presence. But because of their sin, they were cast out from God's presence. And God is saying, this promised land, I'm going to restore that again. So it's a place where you are going to live once again in my holy presence. And so all throughout the book of Joshua, you see over and over again this theme of God waging war against sin and idolatry. And there's some tough passages that we need to talk about throughout the book of Joshua, of where they go in and start clearing out the land. And part of clearing out the land is not only tackling the false religions and doing away with idolatry, but also bringing about God's justice to the inhabitants of the land. And it's a picture of God waging war against sin and idolatry, but not only in the land, but also within the hearts of people. So it was a place where God's presence was going to dwell amongst his people, right? So think about the significance of God's presence. But not only that, secondly, the promised land, it was important because that was the place where God was going to refine his people so that they would become holy just like God. So it's not just about, hey, this is where God's presence is going to be experienced and felt, but it's in that place, because of God's presence that was going to be manifested amongst his people, that God was going to refine them, renew them, that God was going to mature them, that God is going to cause them to grow up. God is going to cause them to deal with issues of sin and rebellion in their own lives. In other words, that was the place that God was going to sanctify them. Right? We often talk about this process of sanctification, that God is at work in making us more like who he is. Because God's ultimate concern and care for us is what? Is he's making us to be holy, because that's who he is, that he is holy. Leviticus 11:44 says, "For I am the Lord your God. Consecrate yourselves, therefore, and be holy, for I am holy." This is the place where I am going to consecrate your life so that you will become holy, because I am holy. Because we know that our God is a consuming fire. And so the story of Joshua, it's not just about going into this land, establishing this country. It's not about just making this land habitable for God's presence, but it's about refining the people to become the habitation for God's holy presence. Now think about this overarching theme of God leading his people into the promised land. And I just really feel like this is such an important message for us as a church. And please, by no means am I equating that this somehow is the promised land. I mean, if I do that, then that's a really bad application and understanding of this text, right? But I mean, I really do feel like God is trying to communicate his heart's desire for us, or excuse me, to us. Right before our family left, on our family vacation, we gathered together with some of the leaders and we were praying together. And in the midst of just praying together, I really felt burdened that for some of us, even though externally it seems like we have all the trappings and the forms of what it means to be a faithful Christian, that when you look into our hearts, that we don't really see the fruit of the Spirit being born forth in our lives. The Spirit that is bearing the fruit of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And the reason is because when we look into our hearts, I was really challenged to think about, is this the place where God says, my presence loves to just hang out in that place? Because everything that is in that person's heart, the things that they aspire for, the things that they long for, the things that they're dreaming about, the expressions and the longings of that heart, that that's a place where God says, you know what? I can hang out there. And that's not to say that our hearts need to be perfect. But because we're striving for holiness and righteousness, and I'm not just talking about the external trappings, but I'm talking about within our hearts, because we're so desperate in wanting to worship God, that God says, this is a place where I am attracted to. My presence is attracted to this place. And as we were praying together, I remember a long time ago, there was this old song when I was still in Ann Arbor. We used to sing this song and it goes something like this. Oh Lord, my heart longs to be a habitation fit for thee, a place where peace reigns and love can flourish, a heart where you'll feel at home. And I just kept on singing through those verses in my mind and in my heart over and over again. God, my heart longs to be a habitation that is fit for you. A place where you will feel right at home. And I just feel like that's God's message for us. That's his heart for us. That he wants to bring us to this place, and not maybe physically, because we're not necessarily going anywhere else. But he wants to cause within our hearts to be a place where this is going to be so attractive to his spirit. Where every time we gather together to worship, that we will experience the manifestation, the full reality, the full weight of God's presence. So that as we sing, as we pray, as we listen to God's word, that we can see that God is here. And I was thinking about, is this really the place? Are we striving to build this place where God says every Sunday when I come together, when we come together as God's people and as we worship, that God says, this is a place where it's home. And I think this is the battle that God is going to call us to engage in. Sometimes the battle is going to be external, but oftentimes it's going to be internal. And fighting this battle so that we're establishing a habitation that is fit for God. Because that's God's promise. That's the work that God is wanting to do. It's not about accomplishing these great things. See, for the people of God, it's not just accomplishing this work, because the reality is that God could have done this so much more effectively by himself. But it's inviting them to this place where they can experience the reality of God's presence. Where God says, I see my people who is committed to holiness and righteousness. That he desires to establish a place where he's going to feel right at home. Right? Some places that you go to, it might be nice, but it's not home. But it's when you come home, right? For our house, it's getting old, but these red couches, sofas. And soon as when we go on a long trip, soon as we come in through the front doors and I see that couch, first thing that I want to do is I want to walk over and I just want to lie down and I want to say, oh, I'm home. Right? It might not be the fanciest couch, but it's comfortable. And I think that's the work that God is wanting to do, God's purpose. And so God's going to keep bringing us back to this purpose of establishing a habitation that can host his presence, that can host his holiness and his righteousness. And not only that, but the second, we'll close with this, second observation is God's encouragement. So as God reveals his purpose, he gives this encouragement, this famous encouragement to Joshua to be strong and courageous, right? Verses 5 and 9, this is what we read. It says, no man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you. Be strong and courageous, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give them. Only once again, be strong and very courageous, being careful to do all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For when you will make your way prosperous, then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Once again, be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened and do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. And I think what God is saying to Joshua is this: Joshua, in order for you to go and possess that land, in order for you to go and to possess my promise for you and for my people, that you have to be fearless, you have to be strong and courageous. Because God knows that Joshua and the people of Israel, that they will have to be fearless in order to overcome not only the obstacles of the land, but ultimately to overcome the obstacles of their hearts. And so God is inviting Joshua to have courage. And I think that's really the invitation and the first battle for us. That as God brings us through this journey, God says, have courage, be fearless. Now, I took a class when I was in seminary with Dr. Crawford Loritz on Christian leadership, and he taught about these principles of leadership from the life of Moses and Joshua, and you know, these lessons have stuck with me till now. And so this is actually from some of the lessons that I learned from Dr. Crawford Loritz when it comes to understanding this courage that God is inviting and encouraging Joshua into. And so there's three ways for us to understand the courage that we need, okay? So first of all, our courage needs to come from understanding God's calling or God's assignment for our lives. So when God tells Joshua to be strong and courageous, he's not saying be strong and courageous for the sake of being strong and courageous, but he's saying, Joshua, have courage, be fearless, because you know and you understand the calling that I've spoken over your life. And that calling for Joshua was to lead his people into the promised land, and that calling for the people. And so this encouragement is not just only for Joshua, but it's for the people as well. And that calling for the people was to follow Joshua into the promised land and to ultimately become a nation that would reflect the reality of God's kingdom. And so God doesn't call Joshua to have courage for the sake of courage, but that courage comes from having a clear and confident understanding of what God has called him to do. We need to understand what God is calling us to do. That it's not just about gathering together every Sunday for the sake of gathering together, but it's about gathering together because there's a specific calling and a purpose for us. Now, some of you, and I think for myself as well, we're on this journey where our understanding of that calling and that purpose begins to be deepened. But at least we have an understanding that calling and that purpose for us, it starts from Jesus' calling for us to go and to make disciples of all nations. And so, do you have a clear calling and understanding of what God is calling you to do? Because it's in that calling and the convictions that he has spoken and will continue to speak into your heart that God says that I will breathe courage in you so that you can fulfill my calling and my purpose. Because God knows that engaging in that calling and that purpose, that it's not going to be easy. And we'll see from the book of Joshua that it's not easy at all. Sometimes the way that God goes about in accomplishing that calling and that purpose, that it's completely contrary to how the rest of the world would engage in it. I remember Dr. Loritz telling our class that God doesn't need worthy men because God makes men worthy. God is telling Joshua, yes, you see someone like Moses who was your mentor. You see someone like Moses who was possibly the greatest leader. And I'm sure Joshua is thinking, how am I going to fill his shoes in leading these people into the promised land? Because not only does he see and recognize the greatness of Moses, but he also sees just how stubborn and rebellious the people were all throughout the journey. And not only that, but as great as Moses was, because he disobeyed God, he wasn't able to enter into the promised land. And so I'm sure Joshua's thinking, God, how am I going to fulfill this calling when it seems like there's so many obstacles that are standing in my way? I don't know if you've ever felt like that. When God places a burden in you, maybe God births a dream in you. And initially you're really excited, but then you look at your circumstances and you're thinking to yourself, how in the world is God going to fulfill this? And what God says is, have courage and strength. Because what matters isn't the obstacles. Because to God, obstacles are nothing. But what matters is you recognizing and being steadfast in that calling. And that as you remain steadfast in that calling, that God will make you worthy. God will refine you. God will equip you with everything that you're going to need. That God will make you worthy. Not only that, courage also comes from the promise of God's presence in our lives. Not only just this conviction, the sense of calling, but also the promise of God's presence. God goes on, verse 5b, just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. And then again, verse 9b, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. God says, Joshua, go. Be strong and courageous, and remember, my presence will be with you. It means that in the midst of our calling, that God is there, that God doesn't just call us and says, all right, here's the task. I'm going to leave you the tools, and then I'll be back in an hour to check to see how you're progressing. No, God is with them every single step of the way, right? Because that's what a good father does. It means that God doesn't leave us alone. God is there every single step, that God is with us. Right before we left, my in-laws were gone for a little bit, so we took our kids. This was their first time mowing the lawn. And so I told them, as soon as they transition into high school, this is part of being our family. You're going to have to mow the lawn. And so I figure better to practice on my in-laws' lawn than in our own lawn. So I took them to my in-laws. And we brought our lawnmower with us, and I showed them, okay, this, put the battery in here, press this button, pull this thing, and then you just walk in a straight line. But I, and this is not to toot my own horns, because I think part of it was I just wanted to make sure that my kids weren't going to run over any bushes or kill any of the plants. But when I told them, I was there to see how they were going to do it, and if they needed any help, that I was going to jump in, right? I wasn't going to just say, all right, I showed you how to do it. I'm going to go inside, grab a cup of lemonade, you know, watch, I don't know, Obi-Wan, and whenever you just come and get me when you're done. But that's God's presence in our lives, that he's there every single step of it. So when you think about God's presence, I think there's two aspects of God's presence that is at work in our lives. So when you think about God's presence, first of all, think about sanctification. God's presence with us is at work in sanctifying our lives. It means that God's presence is at work in refining us and making us more like him, right? So that means, think about it. When God says, Joshua, your calling is to lead the people into the promised land, and then also people, your calling is to follow Joshua to go into the promised land to establish this nation. It means that the calling is part of God's sanctifying work. So how is God going to refine the people? How is God going to make them more like who he is? It's not by going into the land and God saying, okay, you know what? Today I'm going to do a 3-hour lecture on what it means to be holy and righteous. No. How God fulfills that purpose in their lives is through their calling. So it means that your calling is part of God's sanctifying work in your life. It means that the very thing that God is calling Joshua and the people of Israel to engage in, it's not because God needs their help in getting things done, but it's so that as they engage in that work, that they're becoming God's people. That they're becoming more like Him. They're being shaped and molded into His image of being holy. And so when you think about God's presence, think about God's sanctifying work. The presence of God in your life is His sanctifying work. Not only that, secondly, God's presence also means anointing for that work. And that's why God's presence is so important, right? Because anointing is not just about getting things done. Anointing isn't about doing things well. But anointing is the work of God in our lives that empowers us to bear supernatural fruit in our lives. Fruit that we would never be able to produce on our own. And so when God says that my presence is going to go before you, God is saying, Joshua, as I lead you, I'm going to sanctify you. And as I lead you, I'm going to anoint you for the work. And it's the anointing of God that makes all the difference in the world. Because we know from the history of people of God, they enter into the promised land and they do their best to become the people that God wants them to be. But we know that ultimately all of our human efforts will fall short. So they fall short. So instead of relating to God, they turn that into a religious act. And so later on, we see the Spirit of God leaving the promised land. The Spirit of God, the presence of God leaving His people. And when the presence of God leaves, the anointing of God leaves. And not only that, lastly, courage is anchored in God's promise or God's word for us. Courage is anchored in God's word for us. Look at verse 7 and 9. Only be strong and very courageous, being careful to do according to all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. And so there's three ways for us to relate to God's word. And really the success of our calling, that it's always going to be tied to our relationship with God's word. So three ways for us to relate to God's word. First way is, we see this in verse 8a, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth. It means that we're constantly speaking the word, because back then, it's not like you can go to a library and pick up a book. So they would memorize the word of God by reciting the word over and over again. So when God is saying, do not let the law depart from your mouth, He's literally saying, speak the word over and over again. Because the people would recite the word over and over again until they would know the word, until they would memorize the word. It means that we need to speak God's word into our lives over and over again. So we relate to the word of God by speaking His word into our lives. But not only that, 8b, it says, but you shall meditate on it day and night. And so as we speak the word of God, it grows to the point. Dr. Loritz used to say, our relationship with the word of God needs to grow to the point where the word of God becomes a constant background noise in our lives, right? Some of us, when we try to do work, can't do work without background noise, right? So sometimes you listen to music, other times you have like video on, but you're not really watching it, but it's just background noise, right? Sometimes When I'm working and I need background noise, I don't know why, like I'll put in like a certain movie and I'll just loop it, but I'm not watching it, but you know, like it's just this constant background noise. And he's saying the Word of God needs to grow to the point where the Word of God is becoming a constant background noise, where you're constantly hearing the Word of God. And then he used to say, but when trials and hardships come, because the Word of God is constantly in the background, all you have to do is just turn up the volume, right? Like you don't need to think about, oh, what is the Word of God? No, because it's constantly in the background, all you have to do is just turn up the volume to hear the Word of God more clearly. So it means that you're meditating on it day and night. It doesn't just mean that we're speaking the Word, knowing the Word, but it means that you're actually loving the Word. You're meditating, you're loving the Word, and not only that, but the last way that we relate to the Word, verse 18, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. The last way we relate to the Word is through our obedience. That as we know the Word, as we love the Word, that we obey the Word. And God says, Joshua, this is how I'm going to cultivate courage in you. Courage to follow me. Courage to desire holiness in your life. Courage to engage with people who are going to be stubborn and rebellious. Courage to run into situations where you're thinking, oh my goodness, this is completely over my head. That you're going to know, that you're going to love, and you're going to obey my word. God calls us to be fearless because he desires to establish a habitation right here. And then our mist that's going to attract and not repel his presence. But that also means that we need courage to face not only the obstacles that will come from the outside, but ultimately the greater obstacles that we will see and face from within. And so this journey that God is going to bring us through, as we start this journey together, I think the question is, how will you respond to God's invitation for you to be fearless? Right? And so as we think about that, gospel living, some ways for us to think about this in a practical way. And I pose this in two questions. First of all, if this is God's purpose that he is declaring over our lives, that it's not just about being a churchgoer, it's not just about doing the church thing well, but it's about becoming a habitation that is fit for his presence, then the first question is, what needs to be invested into your heart for the upcoming months? When God peers into your heart, yes, it's going to be messy, it's going to be imperfect, but he says, man, this feels right at home. Right? What needs to be invested into your heart? And then secondly, what needs to be rooted out of your heart? Does it say out? Okay, whew. I have a typo here. I don't know why it's... Okay, anyhow. What needs to be rooted out of your heart? Right? Even as you are investing these things into your heart, maybe it's really thinking about, man, do I really desire holiness and righteousness in my life? What needs to be rooted out of your heart? Maybe some of you, as we're thinking about this, I mean, there's already things that come to your mind. Maybe it's habits. Maybe it's thoughts. What needs to be invested into your heart and what needs to be rooted out of your heart, okay? And so once again, I really do feel like it's this journey where God is going to call us to battle. And that battle every single week that we're going to engage in is the battle to establish a place, a habitation, where God says, my presence is going to dwell in this place so that it's going to be visible and it's going to be real. And that first step that we need to take towards that battle today is to say, God, breathe your courage in me. And so as we go into a time of prayer, two things for us to pray through. First of all, pray that we will become the people who will host the presence of God well. pray that we will become the people who desire and love and delight in holiness. Pray that we will become the people who will have confidence in knowing that, yes, when God calls me, He's going to be faithful. And then as we pray that we will become people who will host God's presence well, just pray for greater hunger in your life for holiness and righteousness, okay? Pray that we'll become people who will host His presence. Pray for a greater hunger for holiness in our lives. Let's stand together as we pray. You know, one of the things that I, during that prayer time I shared with us about, with our leaders, one of the things that God was really challenging me was to really think about where we are in our lives. Some of us feeling that purposelessness, some of us being overcome by fear of our circumstances, some of us lacking joy. Some of us feeling discontent with maybe this sense of calling. Some of us wrestling with idols and so forth. Just thinking about where we are in our lives. And I just really felt God speaking to me saying that so many of the things that we're wrestling with, so many of the things that we're hoping and desiring, the peace of God, the confidence of God, the strength of God, the love of God, the mercy of God, so much of what we want that we're not able to see being produced in our lives. Because at the core of our hearts, there is no hunger and desire for holiness. And I'm not talking about being perfect. But there's no hunger and desire to say, God, I want to be just like You. Not, I want to use You for my purposes. But God, I want to be just like You. That I want my heart to be a habitation where Your presence is going to dwell. That we want this to be a place when people who are outside of our church come in, that they're going to see a bunch of ragtag group of people gathering together, doing our best to worship. But what they will be able to tangibly see and experience is the reality and the power of God's presence. And the reality of that, many of us, we struggle because we lack that hunger and that desire. I feel like that is the battle that God is calling us towards. Battling our hearts. Battling our affections. To say, God, more than anything, that I want my heart, that when You peer into my heart, when You peer into our community here, that I want this place to be a place where Your presence is real. That's the journey to the promised land. And that's the journey that God is inviting us to. And God says, be fearless, have courage. I don't know where you are. I know that there's a ton of work that God needs to do within my own heart. Because even as I'm sharing this, the reality is that there's a battle within my own heart. But God says, Ben, the first step is to be courageous, to have courage. Have courage. Because You know who I am. Have courage because you have understood the calling that I've spoken into your heart. Have courage because my presence is at work. That when you struggle, that is my presence that is trying to refine you and renew you. My presence that will not let you go. My presence that will bring you back to repentance. Have courage. And allow me to do the work. Will you allow God to do that work? Let's pray for that, church. All right, let's pray for that. Let's pray through that together.